Going to read tonight 1 John chapter 1. Not going to read Colossians 1 every time that we have a sermon on a text from that chapter. So tonight we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1. And as humbling as it is for me to admit that I don't always express myself as clearly as I intend to, someone asked me what I meant about needing ministers this morning, and I thought that I made the point that it had been a while since we had a sermon on a Lord's Day, maybe a while since we had a sermon on Colossians, and the idea was that if there are more classical appointments in the West and in the East, you may have to get used to that interruption in the flow of sermons. So tonight, we read from 1 John, and then we will turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we will consider verse 12 as the text. And we pay attention to this as the inspired word of God. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his Son, of Jesus Christ his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn now to Colossians chapter 1. And I'll read just verse 12, which is part of the prayer. You may remember that the apostle prayed for the strengthening of the Colossians. You can go back to verses 11 and then back to 10, 9. You have that prayer for them to be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they might walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord in good works, that they might be strengthened with might and patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And now this is part of the prayer too in our text tonight, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, that part in the King James, hath made us meet to be partakers, is not a bad translation, but might be a little bit more understandable to us if we read it the way that other translations have it, hath qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So we have a notice from God through the Apostle Paul that we have been qualified. We are certified. And I wonder if that excites us, astounds us as much as it ought to. I'm thinking now of a notice that you might get from someone telling you, you've passed, and you're now qualified. And it's a momentous event where you and everyone who knows you becomes excited. Maybe that's not exactly what happens, but I'm thinking now of something like this. 16-year-old, finished driver's training, all the tests. Finally, you're of age, fully qualified. And the state says to you, you now have the right, you're qualified to drive on the roads of the state of Michigan. That's an exciting moment. I remember how excited I was. Or, congratulations are expressed in a letter from Hope or Calvin or Grand Valley or Cornerstone. Probably shouldn't mention it, but I'll say Dort College in Sioux Center. Congratulations, we looked over your transcripts. We've looked at your grades from high school. We've looked at your test scores. You're qualified, and we've accepted you as a student in our university. Or maybe this is more like it. Big achievement. You've passed the bar exam. You're qualified to be a lawyer. Not many people do that. I'm never going to do that. You've passed your boards, you're qualified to be a registered nurse. Now you can start your career as a nurse. It's exciting. Or you've passed the exam and are qualified to be a medical doctor. Waited a long time, worked very hard, maybe even had some moments when you thought this is never going to happen. And here it is. The notice, you're qualified. Well, I hope that helps you understand how exciting the notice that we have from God tonight, where he says to you and me, what should be the most exciting thing to be qualified for? You are qualified for the light of heaven. For the glory and the life of heaven. Exciting, hopefully, because this is more valuable, more desirable than anything else we could ever hope to be qualified for. And exciting because this is not only hard, but as we look at this tonight, let's confess this from a human point of view, impossible. That you or I should ever be qualified to be with the saints in the light of heaven. And yet, here comes the word of God saying, this is my word, this is true. This is not only true for the future, but you people in the church in Colossae now, you people in Faith Protestant Reformed Church tonight, my word to you is, you're qualified. For heaven, for the glory of heaven. So let's consider that tonight under the theme, qualified to be in glory. First of all, what does that mean to be qualified? Secondly, by whom are we qualified? We're not going to give thanks to ourselves for this, but to the Father. And then thirdly, for what are we qualified? The King James, as I said, says here that we give thanks to the Father which, or maybe we would say, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has qualified us. The idea is he has made us sufficient for this. He has rendered us fit to be in heaven. To help understand what that means, to render you fit for a certain purpose or a certain use. Here's an example. You have a trailer, and you say to me or to someone else, pull this trailer, you can say, I'm not qualified, I'm not fit, I'm not able to do that. Give me a 3/4-ton pickup, and now you've rendered me fit. I now have the ability to pull this trailer. Or to use something like what I've mentioned in the introduction, I'm not a qualified surgeon and never will be. But there are people who have been rendered fit. They've been made sufficient to be able to perform surgery. They have all the education. They have all the know-how. They have all the authority. They've passed all of the tests that gives them the right to perform surgery. And not only that, they're in the right hospital with all the right tools so that this is a person who's been made fit to perform surgery on someone's body. Well, here's God saying to Christians living in this earth, you and I dealing with the reality of sin. Every day we yet sin. God says, never mind. Everything that is necessary to render you fit for heaven has happened. You are qualified to be with the saints in light. This is astounding and makes us ask the question, doesn't it? Well, what does this mean, or what does this involve to be fit for heaven? And I think the answer to that question has to do with the image of God. That God has restored to us his image of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness in such a way that he can say to us, you are now my image bearers again, so that you are qualified for heaven. And the thinking, and why this is the answer for how we are qualified for heaven, made fit for heaven, that we have the image of God, the thinking starts with this. If we go back and we've been considering Adam and Eve in the beginning as they were created by God, we would say they were fit to live with God in paradise. Now that wasn't the heaven of heavens, but that was an earthly picture of heaven. There they were living with God, qualified to live with God. Why? Because God created them in his own image. And then we think that through. Later, Adam was banned from paradise. God said, you are disqualified. You may not live here with me, Adam and Eve. Why? They sinned and lost the image of God. That this qualification has to do with the image of God, not only has to do with thinking about Adam and Eve in paradise, but has to do with running ahead here in Colossians and looking at chapter 3, where the apostle is talking about now what is new for us as Christians. And he's saying, your life is in Jesus Christ who has ascended into heaven. You know the passage there, Colossians 3 verse 1. Seek those things which are above, he says. And he says, as those who have your life hidden in heaven, you're supposed to get rid of the old things and the old man and put on the new man. And then this is what he says about that new man in verse 10. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that if you connect verse 12 of chapter 1 with this verse in chapter 3, I believe you can say that this is what it means to be qualified. The new man is qualified to live with God. The new man is qualified to live in the glory of heaven. And that new man is qualified because he's renewed in the image of God. And so let's think about that. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, you have the knowledge of God. Having the image of God. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says, you have righteousness and true holiness, being restored in the image of God. And let's start with that righteousness. 2 Peter 3, verse 13 describes heaven as the place where righteousness dwelleth. You have no righteousness, you're not qualified to live with God in heaven. You're guilty in your sin, you're not qualified to enter into heaven to be with God and his people. Why? Because God is righteous. Because as we're going to see as we continue in Colossians 1, God is the God of light in whom there is no darkness. Light is righteousness. Darkness is sin and guilt. God in the perfection of heaven where he will shine in his glorious light will not allow any darkness of sin in unrighteousness. You have a picture of that in the Old Testament, in the temple, the most holy place where God dwelled. And there was a veil. And God's saying in the Old Testament before the coming of Jesus Christ, you're not qualified yet because of your sin to come into my presence and to live that close with me. You and I are told now in the New Testament, God sees you as righteous. He sees you as having no guilt. He sees you as having perfect righteousness so that you're qualified. Right now, you have as much righteousness as you will have in heaven. Now we're going to see how that works in the next point. But the point here is to have God say to you, you're qualified to be a saint in light, is for God to say to you, I see you as righteous with no sin. Secondly, holiness is needed for life with God in heaven. Hebrews 12 verse 4 says that without holiness, no one shall see God. You cannot see God as you continue in unholiness, as you continue to be devoted to sin, living in sin. This is the idea here. Righteousness has to do with your legal status. As long as you are legally guilty before God, God won't even allow you. You have no right to be in his presence. But with his righteousness, you may enter into his presence. Now, you not only need that legal status, but you need this change of heart, this change of the direction of your mind, your soul. We read 1 John about walking in darkness, that is, walking in sin, and walking in light, that is, walking in holiness, devotion to God. The issue here is not just God having fellowship with you. Sometimes I think that's the only way that people want to talk about fellowship with God. How does God have fellowship with me or with you? And we know that God is sovereign, that he's gracious, that he's sinless, that he's perfect in the way that he expresses love and friendship to us. But the relationship between us and God is not one way always. When God establishes that relationship with us, it's a relationship of mutual fellowship and friendship. Now, God remains God. He remains sovereign. But in his sovereign love for us as moral, rational creatures, we're thinking, living beings. God gives to us not only the experience that he loves us, but we love him. And fellowship with God then is not only God fellowshipping with us, but we direct our lives and live in fellowship with God. with Him. That's where holiness comes in. And the teaching of the Bible is this. If you live in unholiness, you are not directing love and friendship to God, but hatred and rebellion. This is the way for you to live with God in friendship. Walk in the light. Keep His commandments. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Live in holiness. Simply isn't possible even to think of it, is it? That God could say to a man or a woman, I've given you righteousness. You have the right to be in heaven. But I've not cleansed you from sin so you can be here and continue in sin. That doesn't work. That person simply isn't made fit, qualified for heaven. To be made fit for heaven means that you and I not only have to have a perfect righteousness that gives us the legal right to be in heaven, but you and I have to have a perfect holiness. And now here's the amazing thing. The apostle is saying to people who are not yet perfect in holiness, in righteousness in Christ, we're perfect. But when it comes to our sanctification, we only have a small beginning. And yet the apostle says, you have that holiness now. It's going to qualify you for heaven. So that when you die, or if Christ comes again, you don't have to worry about this. You may be sure. Your unholiness is going to be washed away. It's going to be purged from you. You will be fit in perfect holiness for heaven. Thirdly, you and I must have knowledge to be fit for heaven. John 17, verse 3 says, this is eternal life, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Certainly, you and I would not be fit for heaven if we continued on with carnal minds that were at enmity with God, carnal minds that were darkened in their understanding, not accepting of the truth, not confessing the truth, but suppressing, rejecting, denying the truth. To be qualified for heaven and to live with God means you must have the ability to know Him in the truth and in love for the truth. And this shouldn't surprise us that the apostle is saying to people who believe in Jesus Christ, that is, people who have the knowledge of true faith, faith that says, I embrace the truth of God, His word as truth. I embrace God as the true God. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know the truth. It shouldn't surprise us that the apostle says, well, you have the knowledge now that qualifies you to know and to confess and to love God forever in heaven. Now, this is who you are. An image bearer of God, qualified for heaven. Not fit, God is saying to me and you, for hell. It's astounding, isn't it? You live in this life knowing that your holiness and obedience is a small beginning. You live in this life knowing you still have a sinful nature and that you still commit many sinful deeds. God says, nevertheless, you, Christian, are not fit for hell. You're not qualified for that anymore. Even now already, if you would go to hell with your renewed nature, your faith, your holiness, you wouldn't belong there. Hell is for those who are not renewed and have no righteousness, holiness, or knowledge. But this too, you're not only not fit anymore for hell, you're not really fit for life on this earth either. How we need to take that to heart. This isn't our home. This isn't where we belong. Our life, the apostle is going to go on to say in chapter 3, verse 1, is hid with Christ in heaven. You're already qualified for life there. That's where you belong. By whom? By God, the triune God. The text shows us three ways that we have to give all glory and credit to God for this reality that we are made fit for the glory of heaven. First of all, the opening words, giving thanks unto the Father. The Apostle Paul is going to say something astounding about the Christians in Colossae and about you and me and say, you're fit for heaven, but he wants to make sure, as this is part of the prayer, that we're going to give all glory to God, so that he introduces this idea by saying, we're only going to give thanks to God the Father for this. And the reference there is to the triune God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank him. Not you, not anyone else. Thank him that you are fit for heaven. And then there is that idea of hath made us meet. I think the King James translation brings it out very clearly. We aren't the subject. We are not the ones who have qualified ourselves for heaven. God has done this for us. And then there's that word inheritance. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Literally, he says, the lot, the inheritance given to you by lot. Now, if you were to roll dice or cast lots, you would think that has to do with chance. This is given to me by chance. No. If you go back to the Old Testament, when God gave that land to the Israelites by lot, the idea was very clearly conveyed to the Israelites. You didn't earn this inheritance. You didn't earn this by right. This is given to you freely by the gift of God. And that's the idea of every inheritance. It's a gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. It wasn't your blood, sweat, and tears. Doesn't belong originally to you. Belongs to your Father. It's his possession that he determines freely to give to you. That's the idea, of course, with heaven. And so, you and I must be humble and exalt God. For by nature, when we ask the question, are we qualified for heaven? We know the answer is no. And can you do anything to make yourself qualified for heaven? The answer is no. Let's think about that for a moment. Is there anything in your life that you find it disappointing you're not qualified for? And you know you're never going to be qualified. I'm glad this didn't happen to me, but if the Secretary of State said, you can't drive, as a 16-year-old, I think I would have been devastated. Or if a university that I really wanted to go to said, you may not come here, you may never come here, you're not going to be qualified. It'd be devastating. Or to go to some graduate school in order to seek some professional career, only to be unable to pass the exam necessary to be qualified. You're not qualified after 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 attempts. You're never going to achieve that status. The reality is, by nature, beloved, we're only qualified for hell. And we can't do anything about it to be qualified for heaven. Which means that when we look at this, we have to say, this isn't simply a matter that I'm unqualified for heaven. I'm disqualified. I think you can understand the difference. I'm not qualified to be a banker. Not been trained, not been given the job to be a banker. That's not something that troubles me very much. I'm not qualified to be a banker. But that's quite a bit different, isn't it, from saying there's another man who is disqualified from being a banker. He once was a banker, and because of evil deeds, because he misused his position, because he stole money, because he misplaced funds, because he was enriching himself, he has been fired and he has been told, you're disqualified. That's another matter. Now imagine, this is why I bring this up. Imagine a man in that position. You're disqualified. And then one day someone comes to him and says, that's all been taken care of. Your past is gone. Your guilt is gone. You've been reinstated. You're now qualified to be a banker again. Beloved, that is what this text is speaking about here. God coming to his people who are disqualified for heaven, saying, no, that's all been done away with. The slate has been wiped clean. You are now renewed in the image of God and qualified for the glory of heaven. And that's the beauty of the text, emphasizing that the triune God has done this. If anyone else said that they have taken care of all of your disqualifications, taken care of all of the things that you have done in an evil way to make yourself unfit for God and for heaven, you wouldn't believe them. It'd be kind of like going to Meijer tomorrow and having the employee at the door say to you, take a shopping cart, fill it up, it's all free, just take it home. I don't think I'd believe him. But if the owner of Meijer was at the door and said, here, take this, fill it up, it's all free, I'd believe him. And here it is, the triune God, the God of all heaven and earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, saying, I have qualified you for heaven. God himself in his Son Jesus Christ took up our unrighteousness, paid the penalty for that unrighteousness, and earned all righteousness for you and me, so that God triune says, I have declared you righteous, and you are righteous. And not only that, it's not merely that you have the righteousness of some perfect human being, but it's my own righteousness, the righteousness of God imputed to you and me through Jesus Christ. And God the Holy Spirit has come to purge us from sin. God the Holy Spirit has come to begin that work of making us holy, so that we depart from sin, so that we devote ourselves to God. And here's the beauty of it. If you were left to say, you know, I've started this work of purifying myself and preparing myself for heaven, you might say, at the end of my life or at the end of the day, it's going to fail. But when the triune God comes and he says, now the good work that I've begun in you, I'm going to finish. That's different, isn't it? God, the Holy Spirit's the one who's working in me to sanctify me, to present me holy. Well, that's not going to fail. I'm qualified by him for heaven. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, you and I are united to Christ so that he becomes the object of our faith. He becomes the one we know, the one we love, the one we confess, the one we trust. And that faith, because it's worked by the Holy Spirit, can never die. So that by the work of the triune God, we who have nothing, unrighteous, unholy, ignorant, we are righteous, holy. We have the knowledge that by God's grace and power guarantees that we will be with the saints in light. So we are qualified by God for heaven. The text is speaking about the future inheritance of heaven. When we think about the inheritance, we right away do think about the Old Testament and the land of Canaan, which was the place where the people of God in a type, in a picture, lived in heaven with God. And now this is what the Apostle Paul is saying, give thanks to God that as you are living as a saint in this world right now, you know your future is that you will be in the real heaven with God forever. And the idea is, rather beautifully expressed, you'll have a portion in the whole inheritance. That's the idea. Coming from Iowa, I am aware of the fact that often an inheritance of land through the generations can become very diluted. So that in one generation, maybe it's a whole section of land. And then the next generation, maybe that land is divided by 8 children. And then the next generation by 6, and then by 4. And pretty soon, if that continues on, the inheritance is rather small. But the idea here of being a partaker in the lot and the inheritance of God's people is that we are a partaker of the entire inheritance. What does God own? The whole of the new heavens and the new earth. He gives that to Jesus Christ, and we become fellow heirs with Christ of that great, rich inheritance of God. With the saints. With the saints in light. In heaven, we will have perfect holiness. Be devoted to God without any sin. But the idea probably also is this, that it's only saints who will live in heaven with God, and those who are the saints in heaven were those who were saints in this life. Those who are not saints in this life will not be saints in light. And the idea there of the light is of the glory of heaven, the glory of God that will be revealed in heaven. so that in heaven we will be qualified to see the full display of the infinite glory of God. And we will have the capacity, this is the idea of being qualified, we will be able to see the fullness of His glory. It would be a sad thing to get to heaven and not be able to enjoy it. And there are many people in this earth who are in that condition. You could transport them to heaven, and they're not qualified. They have no work of grace. They have no righteousness, holiness, or knowledge. Heaven would mean nothing to them. But God assures us that that won't happen to you and me who are qualified. Right now, God's glory is on display, but not as fully revealed as it will be in heaven. That's one thing. But the other thing is this: you and I walk by faith, and our faith is dim, so that we see as through a glass darkly. But what God is saying to you and me is that there's going to come a day when He sheds the light of the fullness of His glory upon His church. And you and I are going to be able to look at Him not by faith, but by sight. Through Jesus Christ. And we're going to see it. Can't describe it now. But then, and I don't know how we won't be overwhelmed, but we won't. We'll bask in it. We'll see the glory of our God forever. You and I are qualified for the future life of heaven. But if we only speak about the future, I think that we miss the point that the apostle is making here. He's talking about being qualified now. You're qualified now to thank God. Qualified now to grow in power and in patience and endurance. Qualified now to grow in the doing of good works. And to grow in knowledge with all spiritual understanding and wisdom of God. In other words, the apostle is saying to the church then and to you and me tonight, remember this. You live in a dark world. But that's not what you have been made meet for anymore. With the righteousness that God's given to you in Jesus Christ, with the holiness He's given you, with the knowledge He's given you, that's not to be used anymore for worldliness or disobedience, walking in darkness. You're qualified to be saints in light. Live that way. And by your life, give thanks to the Father who has qualified you for glory. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts in hope for the future, but also in living in the present. We may give Thee thanks in prayer, in worship, in the whole of our lives, thanking Thee for a righteousness that we cannot add unto, but also cannot subtract from, because it's perfect in Jesus Christ. Thanking Thee for a holiness that is oh so small. We're often disappointed by the weaknesses, the weakness of faith and the weaknesses and sins that we see in ourselves. And yet, Lord, we know that that good work done by the Spirit will continue to the day of perfection. We thank thee for the knowledge of faith and pray, O Lord, that thou bless us as we seek to live in that knowledge and to spread it to others in this week. Here is for Jesus' sake. Bring glory to thy name. Amen. That last line, thy people shall rejoice in God, thy saints in glory stand. Let's sing 1 and 3. 1